It's laid up in heaven, and it's something that others might hear of our faith in. And because of that, they might so believe as well. Which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day we heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us love of the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a great prayer for us, right? That we might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then probably my favorite verse, certainly one that is a part of my personal mission statement, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what we're here today to do, increase in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He's first. And by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. I don't know why they had to go there. Why my picture shows up right there as a punctuation point for that verse. Yet now has he reconciled in the body of the flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. What a blessing. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, I understand that we're going to spend some time in these verses later today and tomorrow. The word filling up, fulfill, etc., which Mike's going to deliver. And I'm excited to know that. I wrote this as my introduction before I ever found out what he was going to speak on. So it's great to know that. Paul goes on to say, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This striving is a good thing. There is another striving that is not. We'll talk about that later. But teaching others is an important part of the ministry that we have, because not everybody is ready to be taught. Not everybody has their eyes of understanding opened yet. And sometimes it's a word that you say, it's a seed that you plant that causes them to say, well, what does that mean? And then they look it up and they start to study and their eyes, because now they're ready. But as teachers, as preachers, as pastors, as ministers, basically all mean the same thing. The point is, we're to deliver his word. Amen. So our first speaker today is. I have to look at the schedule. Oh, yeah. What's his name? I didn't fill out that form, that stupid form. I can't believe it.
Hey, you made me do it.
I haven't seen
You're
it
still
yet.
Begging me.
I haven't seen it yet. All right, so topic today is unity and contrasted with division or strife or being divisive. And one of the reasons why this was something that caught my attention in Scripture is due to working with some people on a small board of which Barney, Ronnie, Mike, myself are part of, and there is a bit of a division there. We do not see eye to eye on all things. The question is, should we therefore continue to be together? Should we continue to come together? Should we come together with a goal in mind? And can we agree on what we agree on and leave alone the things that we disagree on? And is that appropriate? Is it appropriate for us that instead to be divisive and say, go your own way, leave me alone, don't ever talk to me again? So I'll let you be the judge as we talk through this. Barney talked a little bit about unity yesterday when he talked about the fact that there are differences between men and women, and they don't always think alike, and they're a little bit different. And there's one thing that I have to take exception, and that's what's great about this forum, is someone can say something and you can agree or disagree, but you can actually call them out on it, okay? And so, Barney, I just want you to know that you're absolutely wrong.
He knows what I'm going to say.
You're absolutely wrong about football and its place. Now, we know that Christ is preeminent, right? All right? But football, in fact, should be second. And the only reason Paul doesn't talk about it, Barney said later, confessed last night, was that football hadn't been invented then. So this is what's up in my room, and hopefully the camera picks this up. We interrupt this marriage for the football season. When Barney said that about differences in men and women and things like that, and we should actually have to give up football for our wife, Kathleen turned to me and said, "This does not apply to you." Because the reality is, well, I'm watching football for 3 hours. She's watching some black and white movie upstairs with the cat. Okay? And so I don't know if that's unity or division, but, she's happy, I'm happy. You understand each other's differences, and you still cohabitate. It's okay. It's okay. So just one light example. Unity is when we can come together. And unity, an important aspect of unity is connecting. And connecting can be things that you know, things that you like, things that you appreciate about the other person. But touching is a form of connecting. Now, don't get me wrong, there's certain places you can touch and certain places that you can't. But for a long time, the custom has been to hold hands, to shake hands, to comfort someone by putting your hand on your shoulder, and the energy that's transmitted from one person who's up to another person who's down is incredible. And it is a gift from God. Paul talks about laying on hands of someone else. That was a way of encouraging. I don't know that the Holy Spirit at that moment fell on Timothy when he said that. I would believe that it probably didn't. It happened before that. But Paul was showing the reassurance that, look, this ministry is yours now. And he transferred it from one generation to another, knowing that he wasn't going to go much further. But it has to do with a connection. And I would strongly urge you, for those of you who are certainly married, that you remember that connection is so important. And Barney talked about it last night. For those of you who are not yet married, holding hands is a great way of connecting. I'll leave it at that. Okay. Division, on the other hand, and yes, it looks like the San Andreas Fault. This is the picture between us and Arizona, which is why we still own our home in Arizona, because we're going to have oceanfront property someday. It's also why we live on a hilltop, because we know that we'll drop into the ocean and we'll still be here. But what we don't want is a divide between people. And a division separates. And separation sometimes can be such a chasm that it's irrevocable. And so when Paul talks about unity, he contrasts it with being divisive and striving. And we're trying to avoid that. So in Psalms 133, it says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, this brethren is Israel. It's families, it's tribes. They lived in different parts of the nation, but they had one head, and that was their king. And after Solomon, that changed. They had multiple heads. God divided the kingdoms, and there was new rule. God divided mankind with the Tower of Babel and language. And we are divided frequently from being able to communicate with each other because of language. And that's so that they could not continue on the path that they were going. And God confused them at the Tower of Babel, hence the Tower of Babel. The word unity here has to do with together. It's Hebrew. It has to be with being united. And again, Barney talked about that between man and woman. But it also has to do with family, brethren, groups like this that need to be brought together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. By the way, I'm sorry, I should have handed these out. If you just take one and pass it out. These are the verses. If you want to take notes on it, you can. It allows you to keep up pace with me as opposed to trying to thumb through your Bible as fast as you can to find the verse that I'm on. And there's some other things that are in this that hopefully you can utilize when you leave here. And we're actually going to do an exercise in communication, which we hope will bring to unity. So Ephesians chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The bond of peace. Peace is the opposite of confusion. Who's the author of confusion? All right. The Greek word here, I will not pronounce because I do not like to be admonished publicly. And I know that that will follow. Therefore, I will just let you see it on the screen and you can decide how you want to define it. But it has to do with being one. All right, now remember from what Barney gave yesterday, and I had, again, no idea what Barney was going to talk about, but from one, God made two. But he told them to be one. And there was a connection that was part of that. And so we need to remember that there is to be a unity, there is not to be a divisiveness. He goes on in chapter 4, he says He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The edifying means the building up, the constructing, the developing, not the tearing down. So let me ask you, if you were a construction crew, old saying, right? Are you a builder or are you a demolisher? Think about that. When you are working with family members, are you there to build them up or tear them down? "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a complete person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You know, Barney talked a little bit about it yesterday, but when God took something from Adam, I think it was to remind Adam that you're not complete anymore until you come back together again with that person that I select for you. And what a beautiful picture that is. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice here that in order for us to have complete unity, every part helps make the increase. You lose a part, you don't have unity. You leave a part behind, you dismiss a part, you cannot have the same whole that you had before or that was designed. And so to be fitly joined together, you got to have all the parts. And so every person in this room right now that is part of this ministry that Paul is talking to us about has a role. And if you don't do your role, then you're not helping to the increase. So what are you doing? What is your role? Do you know what your role is? Have you really thought back and said, you know, what's my legacy here? What am I leaving behind? What am I bringing to the table? What do I have to do to make with the increase of this body? And notice that the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, and how important that is. Paul talks about love frequently, not just with husband and wife, but the love of this group, this ministry, this body, this member that we have, that we are members of. Different word, same word for unity here. And if you look at the word for the building up, it has to do with a structure. It's the same kind of thought that, you know, Christ was the cornerstone, all right? He was the most important piece in the foundation, but we are, as members, all part of that structure. And you take a part away and you decrease its strength. You take something away, you hurt its stability and its ability to stand over time. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, as we talk about this division between some of us that are part of this board, some of us that are part of what we call Christianity, and you look, I think Tony and Doherty were talking about it. You know, I was a Catholic and she was a Protestant, and, you know, we were totally different. Well, that's true. And yet, look at this bond and the strength that God has brought together. And how do you do that? You put religion away and you focus on one thing. You focus on Christ. And knowing that you are, in fact, members of one another. And you can't do it by yourself. It just doesn't happen. Kelly, you know, thanked Kathleen and I. We're not the only ones that were involved in setting this up. I didn't build this structure. This was here 10 years before I got here. But the Lord has allowed us to use this. He has used me in ways which I don't understand why I had to go through what I had to go through. But it brought me to this place at this time so that we can do this. I mean, God is absolutely amazing. I mean, I don't get him. It's like, you know, why don't you just send me a note that says, hey, would you just move there? Because I got a plan for you, right? No. He's got to send all this tribulation and all these other problems to force me, because I wouldn't just accept a note and say, why don't you go? I'd be like, you're right.
That doesn't apply to me.
Philippians. One of my favorite books because of the rejoicing that's in it. And in chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as if it cometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast in one spirit. Stand. It's not just always walk, walk, walk. sometimes we have to stand. Sometimes we have to stand up for what we believe, because we should never be ashamed of whom you believe in. And if you're not willing to share it, what kind of a witness is that? You know, I somewhat laugh about this sometimes, but I had the opportunity not to be at the feet of Gamaliel, but I was at the feet of Oscar at one point in time. And he used to tell me that he would get on a plane, and the person next to him, you know, he'd pull out his Bible, and they'd look at him. Today they'd immediately put their headphones on. But they'd look at him and kind of not really pay much attention to him. And he'd lean over and say to them, "I'm going to hell. How about you?" And it started a conversation. Right? For those of you who understand the word hell, you'll get a kick out of that too, I'm sure. It says to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, based on what Barney talked about last night, how is it possible for us to stand with one mind between two different genders? It's not possible. It's not possible. I don't believe that God took a rib from his side. Notice, though, that in certain parts of the country, the South, they call it a side of ribs. Right? Okay? Now I know where that came from. I think what he did is he took a side of Adam's brain. Because men only have half of one. That's all that's left. All right? Gave it to women, but in that creation process, they got the whole brain. They got the whole thing. They got it all. We only have a half. So, you know, when it's Barney, you know, talked about husbands are to love their wives, he didn't go on to really enforce the fact that wives are supposed to reverence their husband. And the word reverence there, I'm convinced, means sympathize. Those poor, pathetic, half-brained creatures. I mean, if you want unity of the spirit, you just got to have a little empathy for their shortcomings. All right? So, yeah, you thought this was going to be serious, didn't you? All right. It goes on to say, stand fast one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified of your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you, salvation. The word adversary there means someone you oppose. Someone who is adverse or contrary to you. Okay? Now, this is important, because if someone is different than you, then they could in fact be contrary, because they see things different than you. You know, if you ask two people on two different sides of the street about an accident that occurred in the middle of the street, you got two different perspectives. You got two different stories. It might be one person's fault or the other. That's the way it is in most relationships. We see things differently from where we are. The differences between Catholics and Lutherans and Protestants and whatever is because of their perspective from where they are and what they see. If we don't stand up to them and oppose them, a lot of people think, well, you know, I can't really do that. Gosh, you know, that would, oh my God, conflict? Ooh. Well, the only way to resolve conflict is through confrontation. Confrontation is not a negative word. Confrontation is stop, wait, help me understand. You see things different than I do. I don't get it. Either explain it to me or let me share with you my perspective, because this is how I see it. And when that process takes place, you have a chance to come together. When you deny everything the other person says because of your perspective, because of your past, because of what somebody else said, then you are the one that's the adversary. You're the one that's being contrary. You're the one that's not willing to stand united in one mind and instead see things through their eyes for a moment. The old saying, walk a mile in my shoes. Barney, again, talked last night about having a younger boss that doesn't have near the experiences. I have the exact same thing. I'm totally empathetic to what he's saying. And this younger boss knows everything. and I know nothing. Okay. But I still have to stand up and let him know what my perspective is. He sees things different than I do. It's my job to remind him, because my job is to warn him if he takes the wrong step, if he does the wrong thing. He has said things from time to time. He doesn't like to be coached. I mean, most of us don't. We don't want to be corrected. But from time to time, it's a warning. That's what reproof is. It's a warning. Be careful. You know, if Mike's out in the middle of the street and about to be run over by a truck, and I don't warn him, say, Mike, there's a truck coming, you know, which is what I had to do last night, standing out in the middle of the parking lot. I said, Mike, it's over.
Doesn't everybody?
It's over. You know? It's a line from Ferris Bueller, by the way. It's over. Go home. All right. Philippians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech thee, Eudaeus, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life, same mind in the Lord. Same mind. The word here has to do with sameness, as in together. Now, sameness is sometimes alike. It doesn't mean that they are exact duplicates. We can have the same destination but get there different ways. We don't have to do everything the same way. But as we labor in the gospel, we have to have the same mind. We have to have the same goal in mind that we're trying to get to. Two people cannot get to the same location unless they've communicated about where they're going to meet. I mean, how many times have you been given directions by someone and said, I'll meet you there, and like 15 minutes later, you're still lost? Right? It happens, especially with men. We only have half a brain, so why ask for instructions? We'll just confuse us. We'll just drive around, and by accident, we'll find it. Chapter 2 of Philippians. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Paul found it joyful when people were of the same mind. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Okay, if you have the handout, underline the word vainglory. Because it's absolutely the opposite of what he's going to say next. Lowliness of mind. But in lowliness of mind, who do we know that was in lowliest of mind? Who lowered himself to a carnal body and gave himself for us? He humbled himself even unto the cross. Paul also took Christ as his image and his copy that he wanted to resemble and tried to emulate that, and Paul said he was the least of all saints. Even though he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, studied at the finest university in Israel, and learned from some of the greatest teachers of the time. He was a scholar, and he was zealous, but always not for his self-promotion, but for that of Christ.
Amen.
And he gives us how to do that. And it's such an easy instruction. Husbands, please underline this next verse. Let each esteem the other better than themselves.
Amen.
We have, I believe, 7 speakers, and quite honestly, I'm thrilled that I get to go first, because now I can sit back and listen to some great minds and hear what the Lord's put on their hearts and minds to learn from. And it doesn't matter how I tease Mike or Ronnie or Barney or Stefan or any of the others. I don't know Tony well enough to tease him yet, so I have to be careful. But look out. So he goes on to say, look not on every man in his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, this is telling us, look, just don't be so self-focused, so self-centered, but instead, what can I do for you to serve you, to help you to achieve, so you achieve even more than I can possibly achieve? He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Absolutely phenomenal that he would do that. And he did that, why? Out of love. And he loved us when we were yet sinners. When we were yet sinners. He knew that I was pond scum and yet was willing to die for me. And to someday put me in a facility like this, that you think it's nice now, wait for 6 months. This is going to be completely rebuilt. They're putting over $6 million into this building. Okay? How could it get any better than this? Well, it's going to be. So the Lord has exalted us and given us opportunities to do what? Minister. For all of you to be able to have a place to come to, He brought us to this point. Greek definition there that has to do with being of the same mind. And the word exercising the mind, is the same word that we get for... I completely lost my thought. It'll come back to me at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'll call each of you and tell you. That's why I want Mike to learn how to text. So that I can incessantly bug him at all hours of the day. He's up. He's at work. It's 9 o'clock. He's calling me and leaving me messages, right? Okay, it's only 5 here. So I want to reciprocate and... at midnight, call him and say, hey, I'm going to bed now. I just want to leave you with one thought. Because I want to be like-minded. All right, Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He says, be followers. It means to be imitators. That doesn't mean to be exactly the same, but we should be able to do things that Christ did, that Paul did, that he was teaching the church to be similar and to be an imitator, not a false imitator as Satan would be, but to be like-minded as Christ was, putting others before ourselves. Philippians 3, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. What are you an example of? Have you thought of that? Okay. If you were to describe yourself in the words of others, what would they say? If you, God forbid, get hit in the middle of the street because you're foolishly standing out there at 9 o'clock at night in the dark, And tomorrow, we are all filing by your cold body. Your arms are wrapped around your chest. Your eyes are closed. We're walking by, and for some reason, you can hear us. What would they say? He was a blank. Fill in the word. She was a blank. Fill in the word. Great wife. Incredible mother. Saint. One of the McCowan angels. We won't tell you who the other one was. Should have been a parent. What's the legacy that you leave? What are you an example of? What do people see you and go, I want to be like that? I want to be able to imitate the impact that that person has on other people. I want to be like-minded with him or her as Paul was like-minded to Christ, as Timothy was encouraged to be like-minded with Paul. Okay, so, since it's hard to be like-minded, you need to understand the differences in people, the fact that we are not like-minded, that we are very, very different. And so, how many of you have ever had a personality style test? A couple of you, okay? Did they find one? Did you pass the test, Mike?
Flatline.
Flatline, okay. So this is there's all kinds of tests out there. There's like 200 different tests out there to determine personality based on characteristics, etc. There's one where they classify you as an animal. Okay, so you could be a golden retriever, aww, or you could be an otter. I mean, who wants to be an otter, right? Okay, it's just like. I don't get it. All right, or you could be a color. You could be yellow, or you could be a Smurf, blue. I'm not sure what red stands for. I don't know that I want to be that. But
and what I did, red was the high intensity, angry guy.
Well, okay then.
Uh-oh, you were the red guy, weren't you?
High intensity, yes, yes, yes. I teach this in business classes and things of that nature. I've gone through this with our sons who have found the right match for them to help them understand the differences, and especially when it comes to communication. So when it comes to connecting that we talked about, it has to be because you're talking to each other. And if you're not talking to each other, why not? All right? And a lot of times it's because, well, she just doesn't get me. Well, he doesn't understand me. Well, that's true. So how do you get that connection? Well, you understand them from their perspective so that they can understand you from your perspective. And this is just a great little easy intuitive. If you just, we're going to take like 3 minutes and go through this, so and it's going to make you a better communicator. And the purpose of that is so that you can connect with the ones that are part of the body of Christ, but so that you can also connect with the people that are not. Because you're going to meet people that are like, I can't talk to them. Well, maybe it's you. It's not them. And so you have to talk the way they want to be talked to in order to better understand them. So this is called DISC, Dominance, Influencing, Steadiness, and Compliance. There's four main quadrants, and everybody falls in one or more of these. Okay, so we're going to just take you through some real quick learning. So on the page that has this symbol, all right, if you go to that, it's got blocks at the North Pole, South Pole, East and West, etc. If you just pick up your writing instrument, assuming you have one, and fill this in, it's going to help you become more intuitive. So to the north, write the word emotion. Some people act out of emotion. To the south, write the word logic. Some people not mutually exclusive, act out of logic before they ever act out of emotion. To the west, process-driven, task-driven. They are individuals that are following patterns in some cases. And then there's people. So as you think about these four quadrants now, and if we just were to go through this clockwise, in the northwest, we have the D's. And the D's, dominance, are very process-driven, very achievement-driven, very goal-oriented. The point is they are driven. They are, I wouldn't necessarily call them emotional. High intensity is one. Enthusiastic, yes. But not so much the emotional on their sleeves, because they're too busy trying to get to where they're trying to get to really show a lot of emotion. Then there's the eyes. The eyes are the emotional ones. They're the ones that you know exactly who they are based on their emotions written on their sleeves. Eyes influencers like to get attention. They like this spotlight. They wear bright colors. They wear a little bling now and then. They've got the most fashionable of clothes because they think they're on stage and everybody's looking at them, and usually they are because they're wearing colors. Everybody go, "Whoa!" That woke me up. They love people, though. And they love to help people, to encourage people. They are hoping that those people will reciprocate, true, because they love the attention themselves. So they, a lot of times, will heap attention on other people. They love to talk. They love to communicate. They are very relationship-driven people. Then there's the S's. S's are steadiness. They're low-key, easygoing. They are friendly towards people, but they're usually smaller groups of people. The I loves everybody. If you look at their Facebook account, it's everybody. The S's have two people from second grade that they step close with, okay? And that's it. Don't get in my space. I only have two friends, all right? It's not they only have two friends. They have two really close friends. They like the depth of the relationship as opposed to the breadth of the relationship. S's like S safety. They want security. They want to feel like this is good here. Don't ask me to step out of my box. This is good here. So they're going to not take change quickly, but gradually. They don't make decisions quickly, but gradually. Then there's the C's. C's are compliance. C's want to know the word, the rules. Okay. C's want proof before they make a decision. They are absolutely risk evasive. No risk. Proof. I work with dentists. A lot of dentists are C's. All right. I want a C for a dentist. I do not want a woohoo! Let's yank that tooth and pull those teeth and let's put some braces on you and some crowns. My teeth are perfect. I don't care! We can make it better! No, I want someone who's nice and steady and easy. Brain surgeons, I want the nice, steady, easy, not the eye. Let's just cut a hole here. Let's see what's in there. No, I want nice and steady and easy. Someone who's compliant with all the rules. They want to know what the rules are before they'll ever play a game. They won't go in the water without it. They want to know where the rocks are, where the ladders are, how long after they eat before they can go in, and they're going to be compliant to all of those rules. All right, so what are you? Are you ambitious, forceful, and decisive? Are you expressive, enthusiastic, and friendly? Are you methodical, systematic, and reliable? Or are you analytical, contemplative, and conservative? Go to the next page. That sheet is a self-assessment, okay? And that self-assessment allows you to go across the top row and select one word that best describes you, all right? So, as you look at the top row, you're going to circle just one of those descriptors. And let's just take this, since we're kind of in a personal setting, let's just take this at home, not at work, but at home, how would people describe you? Are you decisive, charismatic, self-controlled, or precise? Circle one. Go to the next row. Don't overthink this, all right? Go to the next row. Are you initiating, confident, accommodating, or not adaptable? Circle just one. Some people are like, well, wait a minute. I'm two of these. All right, but which one are you more like at home? Some of you are like, I don't know what this word means. Well, then you're not. Pretty simple. Just keep going row by row by row until you get to the bottom of the page. It'll take you less than 2 minutes to do this. All right? Go. which one are you most like most of the time at home? Did anybody not get a copy that wants a copy? Everybody got one?
Sure.
Good. Okay. Don't make this your life work, okay? 2 minutes, all right? Tony, don't be looking at her paper. It's your personality, not her personality, okay? You're doing your own, all right? Don't be asking, what am I here? What am I? Some of you are already done. So what you want to do is, at the bottom of the page, it says total. What you're going to do is write the total in that column. So count up the circles that you circled and just add them up and total them at the bottom of the page.
You're a zero.
Yeah.
No personality. If you have 4 zeros, you're in trouble.
Some of you, when you add your numbers up, are going to find that you're a 9 and 1, a 6 and another, a 3 and 1. You might be a 0 in 1 column. That does not mean you're a 0. It means that you don't have any of those traits. Okay? Self-assess. How many of you need more time? Okay, we know what personality you are. Yeah, the D's were done like about 12 seconds before I finished telling you how to do it. Because it's always a race. Okay, looks like everybody's done. So at the bottom of the page, you've written 4 numbers. Your highest number is your primary personality at home. Your secondary number, the next highest, is typically the way you might act when you're not at home, meaning at work or in some other environment, okay? And so why do we change from one environment to another? Because our role changes, and because who we are meeting, they change, and we try to find that level of comfort, and we moderate, okay? So, for instance, you might be one at work that's similar to the way you are at home. You're close to them. Usually you're side by side, okay? But when you go home, you have a different role there, and so you defer, okay? I mean, you might be the queen of the palace at work, but when you come home, you got to change diapers. You know, so there's a little bit of humility there, and so the way you act changes a little bit. I mean, I've seen some people who are so aggressive at work, and then you see them in their home life, and it's just like, what do you do, sedate him? You know, it's just totally different at home. Totally, totally different. All right, so how many of you, your first column is your highest number? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 2, okay. So that's D's. D, dominance, okay? How many of you, your second column is the highest? 1, 2, 3, that's a shock. That's I, influencing, all right? How many, the third column is the highest. Watch how many hands. Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, okay? And we have a little, about 20 people. So about 50% of the people in this room are S's. And then how many are C's? The last number, okay? 1, 2, 3. Okay, 4. All right? And that's a shock. So how many of you have two numbers that are exactly the same? Okay, you're schizophrenic.
And you are too.
How many of you have three numbers that are the same? They're 666, aren't they? You have three numbers that are exactly the same? Really?
Yeah. What's that?
Yeah.
Please get with Forrest. Okay.
I would suggest that anybody close to Mike at this point just give him some distance, okay?
I
will tell you a secret about that, okay? Most of our presidents, generals, and great leaders have been very close, not always three that are the same, but they are very close in their three numbers. Three of their four, okay? And the reason for that is they've learned to moderate their behavior around other people and to be closer to them. As a result, they get along with everybody. And who doesn't get along with Mike? I'm sorry. All right, so hopefully that was kind of fun for you. I gave you a second sheet there. This is for you to take home. Do it with someone that knows you well. Maybe make a copy of it if you like, so that you both can do it. And do one on yourself, then do one on them, and then compare and see how you see each other, okay? So how many of you are, whether you're in this room or not, are married to someone that's exactly like you? Okay? How many of you are married to someone who's very different than you? Okay. So 80% of the population is not only married to someone different than them, they are married to their direct opposite. Why? Why do we...
Complement. Opposites attract.
And you complement, you complete each other. That deficit that they took from my brain, they filled with my wife. And trust me, she fills my brain all the time. So, in a positive way. All right, this is a great way to understand, okay, well, no wonder I don't get along with that person because we're so different. And why is it then that you are attracted to that opposite? You marry them, you say, till death do us part. You're attracted to them because of the differences, but then 50% of the population gets divorced. They don't know how to communicate. That's exactly right. I am so enamored with your differences that I want to marry you, but now they're just annoying. Right? So, Kathleen, your number one personality is an S, okay? So she's my direct opposite, all right? We go to Jack in the Box, go to Burger King, not very often, but occasionally, and we pull up. And she looks at the menu. I said, you know what you want? She goes, I haven't read it yet. I remind her that it's a drive-thru. Not a stand there for a half an hour and read. It's, you know, the first time she's ever been to McDonald's, obviously. And then what does she order? Same thing she's always gotten, all right? So... What she doesn't know is that I do this like 1,000 times a year, and I tell the same story all the time. So she's up there being embarrassed, but she should be embarrassed more often because her ears are burning. But what's really funny is that one time, after I told her that this is what I do, she said she decided to order something different, and they were out of it. So she had to read the menu again. All right, so hopefully you see that we have differences. Differences and contrasts are in the Bible everywhere. And so, if you think about the traits of unity versus the traits of division, they're opposites. They're absolute opposites. And I gave you a few there. You have the difference between edify on one side and tear down from the other. You have people who are speaking as of because of the Holy Spirit, and those who are, in my mind, demonically possessed, that they have got words coming out of their mouth that just, what inspired that? Well, if it's confusion, who's the author of confusion, right? And so as you look at these things, you have forgiveness versus contempt. You know, Barney talked about malice and bitterness. And yet, God forgave those who crucified him. From the cross, forgave them. In his pain, he forgave them. We should do the same. 1 Corinthians says, "For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." We must find unity as opposed to confusion. Amen. Otherwise, we're following the wrong author. This division, this chasm that's created in religions, this enmity that's between the different religions around the world, and I won't isolate any of them, but that enmity is from a difference of information and a difference of opinion. And the only way that we're going to bring peace is to be able to sit down, talk to each other, and agree on what we agree on. And that needs to be enough. And go from there. In James it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Meekness. But if we have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descends not from above. I'm sorry, this wisdom, meaning the envying and strife, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. 1 Corinthians says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." Goes on in 1 Corinthians, there are diversities of gifts. Okay? And we just talked about diversities of personalities. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now this is a dispensation that's different than ours. But believe me, some of those gifts are still there. Paul talked about the gift of ministering and pastoring and teaching. Those are gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. They're somewhat different, but they're somewhat the same. And just because our role is a little different doesn't mean that one is more appreciated than the other. There are differences in administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in us all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, by another the word of knowledge and of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work together, that one and self-same Spirit dividing to every man severely as he will. I realize this is talking about a different dispensation, but do you realize that every member has something to bring to the table, and without that peace, we are not fitly framed? Each of you has a gift that is part of this ministry. Are you using that gift? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls upon all men alike. how we use that, how we use that, God knows. God has a plan for. Are you fulfilling the plan? Are you part of the ministry, or are you a stumbling block within the ministry? Not a building block. For the body is not one member. This group is not one person. Whether it's here or South Carolina or Wisconsin or any other part of the country, it is not about one person. It is about the community, the group that comes together and lifts up the Lord's name in praise and glorifies in Him. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? I'm not going to read through all this because you know this. You know, can the hand say to the feet, I have no use for you? I have a bad toe right now. It's turf toe. It's going to be 6 months to heal. 3 months ago it happened, and I am not the same person without one stinking little toe. One toe keeps me from doing tons of things that I want to do. I have a rib out of place in my back. One rib out of place, and I can't do the things that I want to do. If any one of you are out of place, not doing the role that you've been called to do, we are not going to be as successful. We do not have the strength necessary. And how can we look at other people and say, you know, one's more honorable than another? Well, let's lift up such and such because, you know, of the message that they have. You know, that message may have been great for, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 people. But somebody else's message may touch just one life. And it's as impactful as far as the Lord's concerned as another. And sometimes, and especially for me anyway, when I study and teach, I teach because of this is what I learned. And I'm the one that gets the most out of it. You may not. I do. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Can you do that? When your better half is successful, can you rejoice with them? Or is there competition? We are the body of Christ, the members in particular, and God has set some in church, some apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts, healings, governance, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. You know, I have to tell you that I'm here because of a miracle. I'm here with a spouse for 35 years because of a miracle. Nothing is by chance. The Lord's got a plan.
Amen.
And things we think that just fall together didn't fall together. He's sitting back at 30,000 feet looking down going, I know who you're going to run into, and it's just around the corner. And we don't know when that is. I mean, who would have thought that I'd meet a girl on a beach in Mexico?
Who would have thought I'd meet a girl in where?
We'll save the comments for the fellowship out there, Tony. I'm going to conclude, you know, we can't build up walls between us. We've been doing that too long with religions. We can't be like that. We have got to be able to come together as members of the body of Christ to build each other up, to edify, to find the things that are common amongst us, and the one thing that's most important is Christ. And if we can agree on that, we can go forward. You can't be unequally yoked with somebody who's constantly striving against you. Absolutely. We can't be working with people that are contrary or that are lying. But two people on two sides of the street that seen the same accident, are they lying when they say something different? No, they're saying what they see at that point in time, at that moment. And in a court of law, they will swear to it. And yet, it's totally different. That's not how it happened. Not from their perspective. I have a difference of opinion with someone that was my mentor for years, and we were like-minded. In fact, he's the one that taught me what mind to have. And now I adamantly disagree with him and his perspective. And I've told him time after time, wrong premise, wrong conclusion. You can't build a good building on a shaky foundation. It's a house of cards. And when you find a contradiction, you've got to step back and say, oops, I need to rethink this. Instead of saying, no, you're wrong. Because you might be wrong. You might be the one that's wrong. Your perspective might be the wrong one. And in order for us to be able to build together, we've got to come together. And can't we all just get along? Thank you. So I took longer than I was supposed to, following Barney's example.